Good morning, everyone. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and I've been thinking about some things since last week. We ended last week's service with just a really powerful song that Aaron sang for us called Clear the Stage. And there's a section of that song that contains these words: anything I put before my God is an idol, and anything I want with all my heart is an idol, and anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol, and anything I give all my love is an idol. I've been thinking about those words a lot. I've been asking God, Lord, show me those things that I love with all my heart, those things I can't stop thinking about. Show me those things in my life that need to be addressed, because that's what idolatry looks like in my life and probably in yours. It's not a little statue, you know, some little false god that we worship. It tends to be something that takes higher priority than it should. And sometimes it's not necessarily even bad things, but things that just get out of priority order. So today we're going to jump into a well-known passage in the book of Joshua. And we're going to be challenged to choose who we're going to serve, and we're going to be challenged to identify those idols in our lives, even the ones that are kind of lurking in the dark corner somewhere. It's time to shine the light on those things and make a decision about who we are going to serve. So a little background in the book of Joshua about Joshua. He was the author and main character of this book. He was the personal aide for Moses for more than 40 years. He was with him even before going into the time of wandering in the wilderness. And one of the things that we learn about Joshua that I think helps shape the rest of his ministry and who he would become is found in Exodus 33:11. Let me read that verse for you. It says, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." Isn't that interesting little description of Joshua? So when Moses would meet with God, he would leave and go back to his duties, and Joshua just stayed. Joshua learned to linger in the presence of God, just to be with God. And that's not really our main focus today, but man, I can't help but to start there and just talk about the power and the importance of being in the presence of God. Students, y'all been able to experience that a lot over the last couple of days, haven't you? Just being in God's presence. There is incredible power in just being in the presence of God. And nothing is more important in all that we do than learning to be with God. And if we want more of God's power, we need to spend more time in His presence. And you know, one of the things that has really been heavy on my heart recently is just seeing God work in ways that are beyond what we can describe, you know, or things that we can come up with on our own. And I want to see God do something like that. And that comes from being with Him and allowing Him to work through us. So after Moses dies, God commissions Joshua to be the leader to take the people into the promised land. And you may remember something of their story there. Moses was not allowed into the promised land, but Joshua was. And so Joshua chapter 1, God says, "I want you to lead the people out." And He tells them several times, "Do not be afraid," because understandably Joshua was a bit nervous. I mean, you're taking over for Moses. That's kind of a big deal, right? But He says, "I'm going to be with you just as I was with Moses," and He was. And the task in front of him was a big task, because they were to go into a land that God said, "This is the land I'm promising for my people." But there was a problem, and that was there were a lot of nations that lived in that land that were really big and really strong and really scary. And they had to displace them before they could take the land that God had promised. And Joshua was that military leader. This was a serious military tough guy that understood how to lead through difficult circumstances. And he does that. And he leads people out, and they don't completely get rid of all the people living in the land, but they dislodge them to the point that they're able to take over. And then he divides up the territory among the tribes of Israel and all that. Well, then toward the end of his life, Joshua 23 is... it tells of Joshua calling together the leaders of Israel, and this is what he says in Joshua 23:7-8 to those leaders. He tells them, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Now, he gives them more instructions in chapter 23, and then in chapter 24, he calls the whole nation together. All right, so this picture is end of Joshua's life. He knows that his time is coming to an end. He gets the entire nation of Israel together, and he begins to remind them of God's faithfulness. Remember how God delivered you. Remember how he brought you into the land. This land is not, you didn't fight for it, you know, that you didn't produce all this, someone else did, but God is giving it to you. And then we get to verse 14, and let's pick it up there. Joshua 24, starting in verse 14, says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. I'm calling today's message undivided worship because Joshua is challenging them to have undivided heart and devotion toward God. And makes it very clear, you can't serve the gods of your ancestors or the people in the land in which you live and serve the Lord. You got to choose. And so we're just going to start right there. We're going to jump in pretty straightforward with the first main idea today, and that is that we must choose whom we will serve. The challenge that Joshua gives to the people then is the same challenge for us, and he says, you're going to have to choose today who you will serve. He urges the people to follow the Lord. He reminds them of all of God's faithfulness and how he's intervened on their behalf. In fact, he goes on and he tells them in verse 14, he says, throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped. Throw them away. Other translations say, put aside, do away with, get rid of the gods your ancestors worshipped. But here's the idea, is he's challenging them to completely separate themselves from them. Not just kind of put them off to the side and, you know, hope that they don't cause a problem, but to get rid of them, to throw them away entirely. All right, so I want to imagine that, students, you're with me on this one. You're going to get a snack out of the refrigerator. By the way, did y'all have good snacks this weekend? I know we did at our house. I know y'all did because I saw them all and ate too many of them myself. So you're going to get a snack, go to the refrigerator, and you decide, you know, you've been at the weekend and you've eaten all kinds of stuff. Probably wasn't the best for you, so you're going to go a healthy route and get an apple out of the fridge. So you open the little door with the apples, and you notice there's one in the back, and it doesn't look so good. So you don't choose that one, right? I mean, it just, I don't know, it's not like rotten or anything, but it looks like it's not great. So you leave it there. Come back a couple days later. You see that it's still in there, and now it's starting to turn a little bit dark and, you know, maybe starting to smell a little bit funny, but you just kind of push it toward the back, and grab another one. What do you think is going to happen when you come back a couple days later? There's an old saying about that, right? One bad apple puts the rest of it, spoils the whole bunch. Y'all don't know this? Am I really that old? Yes, yeah, yes, you are. If you leave that bad apple in there, it's going to ruin everything else around it. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to think, you know, when there are things in our lives that they're not terrible, I'll just kind of push it off to the side. I don't want to deal with it right now. Too much time, too much energy, that's too hard, so I'll just ignore it for a little while. You know what happens over time? When we begin to ignore those things as it gets worse and worse and worse, the next thing you know, it's corrupted everything else around it. And that's why the instruction here is really clear. Get rid of the idols. Don't just push them away or say, I don't want to deal with that right now, but get rid of them. Which begs a really important question for all of us. What are the things in our lives that we just need to get rid of? You know, what are the things that we know, this is not God's desire for me, this is not God's best for me. I just need to get rid of it. Not push it aside and, you know, deal with it later, but just get rid of it. But then there are those other things in our lives. And I think you could probably argue these aren't necessarily idols at this point. They are not necessarily things that you have to entirely get rid of. But it's a manifestation of some kind of a deeper issue. I don't know who came up with this concept, but there's a concept out there. You can Google it. Just sometimes look up what are the four root idols, or sometimes they're called deep idols. They're power, control, comfort, and approval. Most of the things that are not healthy in our lives come from one of those: power, control, comfort, or approval. One of those for me that I know is a big one is comfort. I want things. I don't want to deal with things that are difficult. I want to be comfortable. Well, how does that manifest itself in my life? I'll give you kind of a silly example. From the time I've grown up, I've always enjoyed playing sports and watching and following, and so I know probably more than I should about my favorite sports teams and how they're doing and what's going on. And I can sometimes find myself in my mind being too focused on those things, if that makes sense. You might listen and go, seriously? I mean, like, you like sports and that's the issue. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But what I am saying is those things, and I know this about myself, I can get too consumed by that. I can care too much about those things at times. And so there are those, we need to also be aware, what are the things that maybe aren't necessarily, you know, I wouldn't necessarily identify as an idol, but it could get there if I'm not really careful. And then you read some of the things that Jesus said, for example, Matthew 6, and one of them that I think probably all of us could relate to just because of the world that we live in, or the culture we live in at least, he talks about not storing up for ourselves treasures on earth, but storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And he ends that little section of teaching in Matthew 6:24 saying this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Sounds to me like a common idol in Jesus' day was money, material things. Funny how some things never change, right? Notice that he didn't say you cannot serve God and have money. He just said you can't serve both. You have to decide which one is going to be your master. And that's really the bottom line when it comes to these things. Joshua is saying you got to choose who you're going to serve. You can't serve more than one God. It's really hard because, as he points out in verse 15, even in their day, he talks about the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. They were surrounded by people worshiping other gods. And you and I are too. I mean, it's not, again, like little statues of little gods. We might not call it that. But the culture that we live in would push us toward all kinds of things. I mean, we do idolize a lot in this culture. And it can be hard not to go that route. But that's why we talked about last week, Romans 12, where we were challenged, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to be nonconformists. We talked about that last Sunday. We don't just go along with what everybody else says and does. But verse 15 also reminds us that we get to make that choice. It says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In other words, you got to choose. And I'd say that every single one of us in this room, adults, students, you got to choose who you're going to serve. We all do. We have a choice to make. Now, he urges them to choose the Lord, but he also makes it clear they get to make that decision. You know, one of the things I think that gets lost in translation, in the original text, in the Hebrew text, anytime you see that term, the Lord, that is God's personal name, Yahweh, that he gave to the people. But out of respect for his name, they did not pronounce it. They wouldn't write it. They really just inserted a different term. And that tradition got carried over into our Bible translations that we have. So literally what it's saying here is, as for me and my household, we will serve Yahweh. And I point that out because God was giving them his personal name. He was letting them know, you are my people. I have revealed myself to you. This is one of the names that I have revealed to you, is Yahweh. He's a personal God, and he desired to have personal relationship with his people, and he still does. I mean, he's taken it a step further now because he took his only begotten Son and brought him into this world. Jesus became a human being, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, the debt that we owe. He paid that for us. It's all been taken care of. We deserve the wrath of God, but what we get is an opportunity to be forgiven. That's what Christ has done. And that's how much God desires to have a personal relationship with us. He's not some distant and removed God. He is a very personal God who has done everything necessary in order for us to know him. But we still have to decide. We still have to choose. I mean, you have a choice to make. You can understand what Jesus has done and say, yeah, I know all of that, but I'm going to choose to go my own way. I'm going to choose to be the one to call the shots in my life. And when we decide that, what we're saying is I'm also choosing to live without the presence of God in my life, and I'm choosing to spend an eternity in hell separated from God because I'm going to pay the debt for my sin myself, rather than letting Jesus do that for me. Or we can choose to say, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you are who you said you are. I believe you died for me, rose again. And I'm confessing that I'm sinful and I need you. And I'm choosing to give my heart to you. It's your choice to make. And then Joshua gives this mic drop moment in verse 15 when he ends it this way. It says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Man, what a powerful statement there. You get to decide who you're going to serve. But I'm just telling you, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. So here's my second takeaway from this passage based on what Joshua says here. Spiritual leadership must start in the home. Joshua says, as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. The reason he was able to make this statement is because it was true, right? The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Joshua's household or what the dynamic was like there. But rest assured, people knew him and they knew his family. And if they knew that his family didn't really follow the Lord, he's not going to stand in front of all these people and say, as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. They say, you're a fraud. No, he could say that because it was true. And people knew that. They knew that he was faithful in serving God. In fact, you know, one of the things that's really cool, kind of unique about Joshua, when you look at all the spiritual leaders, almost all of them in the Bible, I think about people like Noah or Moses or David or Peter or Paul, almost all of them had some major blunder in their lives, right? Some kind of major thing that they did where they fell short. Joshua was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. He was a sinful person like we all are. But you know, the Bible does not record any, what I would consider to be a major blunder in Joshua's life. That's very unique. He had a history of faithful service to God. And so he was able to make a statement like that. And it's a great reminder to me that it's really important to let spiritual leadership start in the home. In fact, in the New Testament, when it's outlining different qualities of, it's talking about elders, but just those who be in a place of spiritual authority in the church, you know, in two different places, it talks about the importance of an elder having a family that believes, being able to manage their household well. And the rationale is this, it's like, if you can't manage your own household, how are you going to manage God's house? That's what Scripture says. It's really, really important to let that spiritual leadership start at home. Now, parents, speak to you for just a minute, because I realize that there is nothing that anybody could do to guarantee with 100% certainty that your kids are going to follow Christ. But can I also just tell you that strong, loving spiritual leadership from the parents will almost always lead to kids who follow Jesus. Not 100% guaranteed. And by the way, it doesn't mean that if you've done those things and you're looking back now and you're like, my kids aren't where I want them to be spiritually. Listen, the story's not over yet. God has not written the final chapter, so do not give up. Continue to pray and just watch and see what God does. And the other side of that, too, by the way, is if you look back and you realize, like, man, I didn't provide the spiritual direction I should. Don't let the enemy beat you up over that. There's no good in, you know, going back and just, you know, rehashing all that guilt. But what you can do is start where you are now, wherever you find yourself. But I'm going to tell you that in situations where there was strong and loving spiritual leadership in the home, most of the time the kids follow that. Now, I'm going to talk to men in a moment because I believe there's really, really important for men to be that primary spiritual leader in the home. In fact, biblically, that's what we're taught. But I also know that there are a lot of situations where that's not an option. And I suspect we have many ladies in the room that you're like, I would love to have that in my home, but that just isn't happening. Maybe you're married to a man that's not a believer, or he certainly isn't in a place where he is desiring to lead spiritually, or maybe you're a single mom. And I just want to say to you that the things that we're talking about apply to you. And I would encourage you in this to continue to do the things that you can to pour into and to lead your kids spiritually. And don't try to do it by yourself. Surround yourself with other people that can come alongside you. That's one of the reasons that it's so important that we be in biblical community. So you don't have to do it on your own. But let's speak to the way it's supposed to be. And the way it's supposed to be is that the husband, the father, is leading his family spiritually. That's what we see Joshua doing here. This is a really strong statement that he makes. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. How do you make such a strong statement like that? Well, I do want to point out the fact that sometimes, you know, I think we tend to have an image in our mind of a man who is really, you know, under God's leadership and is really focused on being a spiritual leader. Sometimes maybe we think of him as being a little bit passive, maybe even a little bit feminine. And can I just point out to you that Joshua was a bad dude, man. He was. I mean, he was a military leader who was wiping out entire groups of people. Tough guy, but prioritized being the spiritual leader for his household. Now, again, I know that each individual, each child is going to make their decision. But guys, you have the opportunity to say, but this is the direction that our family's going to go. Again, you can't force somebody to make a decision, but you can certainly set the tone for your family. You can certainly say, as a family, these are the things that we will prioritize. Guys, I just have to tell you how disheartening it is so frequently to hear parents, and specifically dads, whose attitude is, we want to let our kids make their own decision about this. Guys, we need strong men that will step up and say, this is what we will be about as a family. We will be involved in church as a family. We will prioritize God in our time and the things that we're going to do. This is what we will do. We need that. Joshua was that kind of person. That's why he was able to make a statement like that. And so I just want to encourage you, guys in particular, to lead. To lead. You cannot overestimate the impact of a godly man that says, I'm going to serve my family and I'm going to lead them spiritually, and this is what we will prioritize. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. There's a man in our church who's a friend of mine. He has several children, and he was always talking, and I hear him just in conversation about when he's taking them to school, and he's, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about it? And he's challenging them to think biblically, and he really encourages them to grow in their faith, and he leads by example, and his wife does too. They're in this together. But one of the things in particular, this individual has a real servant's heart. So anytime there's a service project, he's here, and he's never here alone. He always has his kids with him. Well, recently, one of his sons was inducted into National Honor Society and needed some service hours, and he came to us, and we're like, oh, we've got the project for you. And that project was steam cleaning, like cleaning the muck off of all of these chairs, which is a bit of an overwhelming task, but it needed to be done. So he came in, and he got lots and lots of hours in. In fact, fulfilled all of his service hours for NHS and was less than halfway finished with the chairs. And then on his own, came to us and said, I just want y'all to know I want to keep going and finish out cleaning these chairs. How does a young man who's probably really busy and has a lot going on in his life, what motivates him to say, I just want to keep going. I've met the requirement, but I want to keep going. I want to tell you what it is. It's a dad who his whole life has modeled that for him and has said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to be people who serve. And especially as men, we're going to be men who serve. So Joshua lays out that challenge. The people respond to him and they're like, yes, we're all in. We're going to follow the Lord. But this is crazy. Look at verse 19. This is not what I would have expected when the people said, we're in. And Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. You know what Joshua is saying? This is my last point today. Giving lip service to God isn't enough. The people knew the right answer. They knew their history. They knew who they were as the people of God. And so they're like, yeah, we're in. We want to serve the Lord. And Joshua does not take their answer at surface level. In fact, he pushes back and he says, I don't think you can. I don't think you're up for it. I think what he's doing here, he's not trying to discourage them, but he's trying to say, are you really serious about this? When you say you're going to follow the Lord, is this just, you know, the right thing to say? You ever been there? Like you grew up in church. You know the right things to say. You know the right little spiritual phrases to use to make it sound like you want to follow God. And he's like, no. I need to know, are you serious about this? And here's why. When he says that after a while, if you serve the Lord, you say you're going to serve the Lord and you turn against him, it's actually going to be worse for you than if you just said, no, I'm not going to follow God. It is more dangerous to pretend to follow God and not do it than it is to just say, nope, that's not for me. And Joshua's pushing him on that, making sure that it's more than just lip service. Verse 23, he reminds him again, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. And then this last little phrase I want to close with, and yield your hearts to the Lord. It's a really interesting Hebrew word there. Some translations say, incline your hearts to the Lord. This word means to stretch out toward. Think about this. What does it mean to yield our hearts to the Lord in the sense that we are open and we're stretching our hearts out toward the Lord? There's a picture that comes to mind when I think about this. And here it is. Many of you know our daughter got engaged here a few weeks ago. We had her dog with us there and we let her go. And next thing you know, she's around in the corner. And here is Autumn, arms open wide, stretched out like, come on. That is the picture of what it means to incline your hearts to the Lord. So I just want to ask you today, when it comes to your worship, is this your posture? God, I'm all in. I'm inclining myself to you. I'm extending my heart out toward you. Or is it, no, God, I may crack open just a little bit of my heart toward you. My challenge for you today is open your heart, incline your heart to the Lord. Listen, you have a decision to make. You have to decide who you're going to follow. But as for me and my household, As for me and our church, we're going to follow the Lord. And we want to invite you to be a part of that process. In fact, after I pray, we're going to sing a song that's just going to give us words to that, saying, Lord, I want to lay everything down before you. And this will be our response to say, arms open wide, God, I'm yours. Let's pray together. Father, thank you just for your love for us. Thank you for inviting us into relationship. And I pray that right now, in this moment, we lay everything at your feet. God, we surrender it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.